Daber Adonai El Moshe Lemor Shelach Lecha Anashim V'aturu Et Eretz Kenaan Asher Ani Noten Livnei Yisrael Ish Echad Limate Avotav Tishlachu Kol Nasivahem. And God spoke to Moshe, saying, send for yourself men, that they shall tour, scout, spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to Bnei Israel. Ishechad, one person per tribe shall be sent, all of them leaders of their tribes. OU Israel presents another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Shelach. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, 21st day of Sivan, 5777, corresponding this year to June 15th. Shelach is a special Parsha for us in the Torah Tidbits family. I'll talk about it momentarily, but the written form of Torah Tidbits, the printed form, just celebrated its 25th anniversary with this week's issue for Parshat Shelach. More on that momentarily. Let's first do Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorio Adonai mia amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kivita nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara v'ashivya ha'omidim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'miafela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula. Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, music at the beginning of the show. I think I will leave that unexplained. I don't know how popular it was years back, but maybe it will trigger in somebody's mind, or those people whose minds are warped even more towards my mind's warp might realize the answer before they even know what the music is. That take is a hint, but there are different possibilities with that. In any event, let me briefly give you the history of Torah Tidbits. Torah Tidbits Audio is about 19 plus years. I should find out exactly when the first show was so that we can maybe celebrate 20. But the hard copy is now 25 years old. This week's Torah Tidbits is number 1233, the 25th anniversary issue, which you can get the hard copy wherever hard copies are available. Or you could go onto the website, ttidbits.com, and you will see there with the ability to download this issue. 25 years ago, right around June 15th, 16th, something like that, the then director of the OU Israel Center, which at the time we were calling the OU NCSY Israel Center, talking about 1992, asked me to print up a schedule of activities for distribution in shuls where there were English speakers, but many of them probably didn't read the Jerusalem Post, which carried our ads. So Shai was trying to expand the base of people who knew about the activities of the Israel Center, English speakers, and that was his idea. I didn't like the idea of distributing a list of weekday activities on Shabbat in shul. So I said, wait a minute, I have an idea. How about I do a Dvar Torah on one side of the sheet, the schedule on the other side of the sheet, and I would be comfortable distributing that in shuls on Shabbat. So he said, go for it, and I went for it. And it was a one sheet of paper. One side had a Dvar Torah, which I'll share with you in a moment. It sort of is not only the first Dvar Torah in Torah Tidbits, but it's one that bears a significance to the character of Torah Tidbits throughout all the years. And there was also the issue that year of being out of sync with Jews abroad in what was Parshat Shavuah. So I explained that also. And there was a crude graphic of the two Meraglim carrying the cluster of grapes. It was all done on a dot matrix printer, photocopied on a new modern photocopy machine that actually had the ability to use more than one color. I remember there was a cartridge of black and a cartridge of either blue or red. We had red. And you can set zones, up to three different zones, on the page. And we had the title at the top in red and the body in black. And that was Torah Tidbits number one. So instead of being nostalgic and giving you the history of Torah Tidbits, let me tell you that first of our Torah for Parshat Shlach. The main theme in Parshat Shlach is Chet HaMeraglim, translated as the sin of the spies. The term Meraglim does not appear in the Torah, in the Parsha at this point, and scout is usually a more faithful translation or rendering into English, as opposed to the Haftorah, which tells us about actual spies that Yehoshua sent to the city of Jericho when planning to enter Israel and begin conquest of the land of Canaan. And Chet HaMeraglim, says the Arizal, is a tik. No, sorry. The mitzvah of Bikurim is a tikkun for Chet HaMeraglim. When Moshe sends the spies in the first portion of the parsha, the very end, where Moshe says to him, to them, Ulkachtem mipri haaretz, you will take samples of the fruit of the land, v'hayamim, and those days, yemei bikurei anavim, was the season of the ripening of the grapes. Bikurei anavim, bikurim, first fruits, and the Ari says that the mitzvah of bringing the first fruits is a repair, a tikkun, to Chet HaMeraglim. In analyzing that, we understand the following. Bikurim, in addition to being one of many mitzvot that can only be done in the land, and therefore on the first level of understanding the statement of the Ari, if we use Bikurim as a representative sample of mitzvot hatluyot ba'aretz, mitzvot that have to do with the land, then you could say that the spies who discouraged the people of Israel from entering the land and therefore discouraged them from the fulfillment of the mitzvot that can only be done in Eretz Yisrael, then it makes sense that the mitzvot of Eretz Yisrael are a tikkun, a repair of Chet HaMeraglim. But it goes deeper than that. Among all of the mitzvot hatluyot ba'aretz, the mitzvot that have to do with Israel itself, Bikurim, in addition to taking first fruits, has another requirement, and that is the reciting of a declaration. We'll call it the Bikurim passage from Parshat Ki Tavo. And basically, what the Bikurim bringer says, he gives a brief background of the Jewish nation at its beginning, and then says, and God brought us here and gave us this land, and here are its fruits. Because the Bikurim bringer comes with any or all of the Shivat Haminim, the seven species that are used to describe the land of Israel. So if we're dealing with a grape grower, he will bring clusters of grapes as a gift to the Kohen on duty when he presents the Bikurim. And he recites those words. That's why we understand the Ari says that Bikurim is the repair of Chet HaEgel, because the Meraglim brought fruit from Israel and used them to discourage the people from entering the land. The Bikurim bringer brings fruit from the land of Israel, not taking them out and saying to the Jews, we don't want to live there, but bringing them to the focal point, the center of the land of Israel, namely Yerushalayim, the center of Jerusalem, namely the Temple Mount, the center of the Temple Mount, namely the Beit HaMikdash. And he says, rather than discouraging one from living in Israel, he said, I am thrilled and delighted to live here. I thank God for that privilege. And here are the fruits that I took from the land to give as a gift to the Kohen. It's an almost perfect mirror image and works well as a tikkun for Chet HaMeraglim. Rav Menachem Zemba, and this was the content of that lead tidbit, that first tidbit. Rav Menachem Zemba, Hashem Yikom Damo, was a rabbi in the Warsaw Ghetto. He's the rabbi, or one of the rabbis, who approved the armed rebellion. He fell in that rebellion, and his legacy were commentaries on Mishnayot, which he had written and buried to protect them, and they were discovered after the war and published. And his comment on the Ari's comment that Bikurim is a tikkun, a repair for Chaita Meraglim, is take a look at what fruit the Bikurim, the Meraglim brought. They brought a large cluster of grapes, which has been memorialized in those pictures of the two carrying this huge cluster of grapes on a rod between their shoulders. And the Torah tells us they brought pomegranates and figs as well. Now you open up the Mishnayot, Masechet Bikurim, and you find, I think it's the third chapter, how does a person bring Bikurim? Answer, he goes into his field, and he sees a cluster of grapes ripening, or a fig ripening, or a pomegranate ripening, exactly the same three fruits. Says Rav Menachem Zemba Hashem Yikom Damo, this is a supporting argument to the Arizal's contention that Bikurim is truly the tikkun, the repair for Chet HaMeraglim. That was the first Torah tidbit, at least in the current incarnation. Some other time I'll tell you about the previous short-lived incarnations of Torah tidbits, but this one's been around for 25 years. Regular readers of Torah tidbits and listeners of Torah tidbits might have picked up that one of the topics that I sort of favor slightly relates to living in Israel, coming in Aliyah, and I've been accused over the years of harping on it. Why don't I talk about something else sometimes? Everything seems to be related to it. That might be so, but if there's one Sedra, there's actually more than one, a lot more than one, but if there would be one Sedra that you'd have to point to as a pivotal Sedra to discuss when talking about living in Israel, I think it would have to be Parshat Shlach. And the fact that we began Torah Tidbits 25 years ago for Parshat Shlach, I have always considered to be a message from on high, so to speak, that it's a topic that I should focus on. The fact of the matter is that the majority audience of Torah Tidbits are religious people of different shades. We have non-religious people that read and listen. We have non-Jews that read and listen. But there is a preponderance of the, let's call it the Dati Lu'umi, national religious types, plus or minus. And, of course, those who live in Israel are already here, and we have always subscribed to the concept, which we actually name the weekly feature of Rabbi Yerachmiel Ronis, which is called Chizuk and Idud. I think he was the one that coined the name of that column, and I think it's extremely appropriate, because the issue of living in Israel needs to be divided into two foci, focuses, and that is encouraging people who do not live here yet to think about coming. That's your idud, encouragement, and to offer chizuk, strengthening, for those who do live here. There is nobody, no Jew, that doesn't need a dose of encouragement and strengthening for all mitzvot. I tell people, for example, that Diane Grunfeld's book, The Sabbath, a thin book, one you could probably go through at one sitting, is something that every Jew should read once a year. It's a booster shot. It's great for people who are not yet committed to Shabbos observance, and it is a wonderful booster shot for those who do keep Shabbat. They do not need that book to encourage them to keep Shabbos, but they need that book to remind them of the beauties of keeping Shabbat. And the same thing goes for living in Eretz Yisrael. People who were born here in many generations, they don't usually read Torah tidbits, I would say. But the people who came on Aliyah, I would say we have a large readership among Olim. People came for different reasons, some practical and some idealistic and some religious and spiritual and most for some combination thereof. And it's good every so often to read this kind of encouragement and strengthening. He's look any dude that I'm talking about. And it doesn't only happen from Rabbi Ronis's column. I would say the lead tidbit is often like that. And if you look in this week's issue, you have several people who focused on the topic of the Meraglim and, inter alia, the topic of living in Israel. So it's something that I stand accused of, and I'm not sorry. I'm kind of proud of it. And if something that one of the columnists or I write and say in a certain way or on this radio show that hits a right chord with somebody, then that's my justification for doing what I do. Now I want to share with you the lead tidbit and to be able to express it in words, I mean in verbal words, because sometimes when you write, even though I took two pages instead of one page this week on it, you still don't have enough to really express what you want to say. I think maybe we'll listen to a song first, and then we will go to that, this year's version of the Parshat Shlach tidbit. The song is a track from the album called A Kumsitz in the Rain. The words, V'li Yerushalayim Ircha Barachamim Tashuv, we petition God every day, three times a day, to return to the city of Yerushalayim, and supervise, so to speak, the building of the Beit HaMikdash and bring the Gula Shlema. Listen to the song, and then I have a simple question for some of my listeners. This is going to be so hard. I referred to before is kind of simple. Do you, first of all, do you believe what you say, assuming you daven? Do you believe that God will return and the Beit HaMikdash will be built and the Geula will be here? If you do, hopefully you do, the question is, do you want a front row seat to see it happen? Or do you want the last row in the balcony? Or even outside the theater, miles away? Where do you want to be? I say that to people, especially, didn't have the song for that, but V'techezena Einenu. May my eyes see your return to Zion in mercy. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to see it? You're going to see it up close? This is where you should be, in Israel. You don't care to see it up close? You care to see it far away? Or not to see it at all? Take your pick. Harsh. But let me go to this tidbit. At Seder night, we say, "Bechol dor v'dor, chayav adam lirot et atzmo ke'ilu hu yotzo mimitzrayim." Rabban Gamliel's piece of Pesach Matzah and Maror continues to, in every generation, a person should personalize and internalize the episodes of the Exodus and see himself as if he actually came out of Egypt. The word in Hebrew is ki'ilu hu yatsa mimitzrayim. The word ki'ilu is a very special word here, because ki'ilu means as if. It's impossible to actually relive Yitzhiat Mitzrayim, even when it was done by those who came out of Ethiopia and those who came out of Russia in order to come to Israel. It's not the same as the experience of Yetziat Mitzrayim. That happened 3,300 plus years ago. And the best we could do is not tell it over as once upon a time a long time ago, but to say things like, we came out of Egypt, not the Jews of that time, they, we. And that's the point that's made in the Haggadah. Because it says, Ba'avur zeh asa Hashem li b'tzeiti mi'mitzrayim. It's because of that that God did this for me when I came out of Egypt. But the best you could do is ki'ilu. You also have the question, if you were back in those times, would you have been part of the 600,000 men plus women and children who left Egypt? Or would you have been in the 80% of the Jewish population in Egypt that didn't even leave? Now go 7 weeks later, 6 weeks later. Bachodesh Hashlishi Letzeit Bnei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim Bayom Hazeh Ba'umidbar Sinai. Third month of the Exodus, Sivan, on Rosh Chodesh Sivan, we arrived at Midbar Sinai, the Sinai wilderness. Rashi comments, Bayom Hazeh, this day means Rosh Chodesh. And then he says, well, wait, it should really say Bayom Hahu, on that day. That's how you tell a story. What do you mean, this day? So Rashi says, our accepting of the Torah, receiving of the Torah, should be fresh in our eyes as if we received it today. Again, ki'ilu. How would you have reacted and behaved if you were actually standing at Har Sinai with a smoking and fiery mountain, with the sound of the shofar ever increasing, thunder and lightning that you could see as well as hear, and the whole awesome experience of hearing God speak, the Aseret HaDibrot? We could only get to Ki'ilu. The Ki'ilu version is when we learn Torah, do we have a fresh, exciting attitude towards it, or did it become a been there, did it kind of thing? The best we could do is Ki'ilu. And now you ask yourself the same kind of thing. You read in last week's Torah reading about the people complaining about the mun. What happened to the wonderful food that we had in Egypt? All we have now is this icky mun. If you were one of those people, actually part of Bnei Israel in Dor HaMidbar, would you have said, what are you complaining about? Mun is a miracle which we receive daily in a double portion on Friday in honor of Shabbat. And it's food that we can not have to work for. We just prepare it the way we want to eat and its tastes vary. What are you complaining about? Or would you have been one of the complainers? We would like to be able to answer that question. We think we can answer that question, but it's only Ki'ilu. Now we get into this week's Sedra. Chet HaMeraglim. The people were aware that leaders of each tribe formed a 12-man delegation to go into Canaan and spend 40 days touring the land. And then we waited with bated breath for their return. And there was excitement as well as nervousness. And they came back and they displayed these amazing luscious fruits, larger than we've ever seen or imagined. And they told about this wonderful, wonderful land that we were destined to conquer, settle and live there. And then we heard 10 of the Meraglim describe the mighty warrior-like people who lived there. We were reminded of Amalek occupying part of that land, and we already had an experience which was not very pleasant with Amalek. And on the other hand, we heard Yehoshua and Kalev. According to the Torah, Kalev was the vocal one who said, "This land is great. Tova ha'aretz ma'od, ma'od. And if this is what God wants for us, and this is where he wants us to be, then we have nothing to worry about. We will prevail." And then the ten Meraglim took back the microphone and spoke negatively about the land in great discouragement against going. If we were there, which side would we have taken in the famous spy versus spy? The ten Meraglim or Yehoshua and Kalev? When Kalev said, "Alo na'ale," let us go up and go, what would our reaction have been? Would we have joined the majority, not the majority, the consensus, the overwhelming numbers, who called out, "Our children will be orphans and our wives widows. Why did God take us out of Egypt in order to bring us to this land? Maybe it would be better to stay here in the Midbar. Maybe it would be better if we gathered new leaders to take us back to Egypt. Or alo na'ale." We cannot know. The closest we get is our imagination, our honest self-approval, self-evaluation. I don't know if that's the right word. And we're dealing with a ki'ilu situation. Now, the point. When it comes to all of the above, except for the Meraglim, when it comes for the complaining of thirst and the complaining of hunger and the complaining about the mun and the complaining of this and of that, when it comes to reliving the experience of Yetziat Mitzrayim and Matan Torah, the best we could do is ki'ilu. When it comes to the issue of the Meraglim, we have something more frightening and more real than ki'ilu. We have the same situation in every generation. The Meraglim have been around for all of the 3,300 plus years, and there is no ki'ilu here, because the question is not who you would have rallied to way back then when the Meraglim said one thing and Kalev and Yehoshua said another thing. That's one issue. Put it behind at the moment. The issue is how you behave today. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. When somebody comes back from Eretz Yisrael, I'm talking now to people who don't live here, and tells you, "Hi, I visited my cousin, and he tells me how hard it is there, and how long it takes to do bureaucratic things, and how rude bus drivers can be, blah, 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 how hard the school system is, how difficult it is to assimilate." You are talking exactly Chet HaMeraglim in our time. And you need to understand, when someone says that, he is one of the ten Meraglim. Because he is saying, in other words, "It's a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there." And there is the voice of Kalev and Yehoshua and Moshe and Aaron, who are saying, "This is the plan. This is what God wants for the Jewish people. This is his whole purpose of making us a nation and taking us out of Egypt. As I've said many times, when he spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, when God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu at the Sinai, at the burning bush, first encounter, he says to Moshe, I will go down there, meaning Egypt, and take the people up to a goodly land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan, etc. Right up front, that was our purpose to exist as a nation. It was not, I'll take you out of Egypt, goodbye and good luck. It was, in the full picture of it, I'll take you out of Egypt, I'll give you the Torah, you will make a commitment to me, and that commitment includes living a Torah life in Eretz Yisrael. Can a person live a Torah life outside of Eretz Yisrael? The answer is yes, he has no choice, he has to. But it is crystal clear from many, many verses in the Torah and from writings of our sages throughout the generations that Ritzon Hashem, the desire of God, the will of God, is that the Jewish people live by the Torah in the land of Israel. My father, Zichrono Livracha, when we came to Parshat Shlach each year, this after having already inculcated in his three sons living in Eretz Yisrael plans that he had for living here, he would say, I don't understand how an American Jew who does not have plans or dreams or hopes of living in Israel, how he could listen, sit in shul when they read Parshat Shlach and not shiver and quake. I don't understand that either. But this is not a ke'ilu, because Kalev said Alona Aleh way back then, and God has been saying it from the moment he gave us the Torah until this very day. No ke'ilu here. Have a nice day. That was the title of the lead tidbit, and I asked for people to respond by telling me where that phrasing comes from, where I borrowed it from. But that's the point. We are not dealing with a ke'ilu. And it's more than just, are you one of the ten Meraglim or are you a Kalev and Yehoshua? It's how you are as being part of Klal Yisrael. Are you the type of person today who says to the one who is speaking down about Eretz Yisrael, be quiet, you're not allowed to talk like that? It's not that I'm trying to shut you up from the truth, but the comments that you're making and the cracks that you're making are motzi diba al ha'aretz, and that is not only forbidden, that is a devastating, devastating sin for individuals and for Klal Yisrael. It caused the 10 people who were motzi diba ra'ah to be struck dead on the spot, and for the multitude who panicked by what the Meraglim said, to have a decree upon them that they shall wander the Midbar for the rest of the 40 years and die out and not enter, and only their children will enter, and their wives. A lot to be said about that, but the bottom line is, if you say it's a nice place to live, but I wouldn't want to live there, you are not ke'ilu, you're a Meragel. You are one of the Meraglim. And as I say, that is a very, very serious offense. You don't want to live here? Shut your mouth about it. I'm sorry I have to say it like that. But to express that to fellow Jews and possibly discourage others from thinking about Israel is fatally wrong for the Jewish people. When I told someone I was coming on Aliyah 36 plus years ago, And he said to me, what are you, crazy? That was Chet HaMeraglim in front of my eyes. When two Beis Yaakov-type girls said to me, we have everything we need for a complete Jewish life here in Muncie, New York. That was Chet HaMeraglim. And so on, and so on, and so on. If you have an opportunity to look at Torah Tibbetz this week, see what Rabbi Kahana wrote, see what Rabbi Shalom Gold wrote, in addition to the regular features that we have. Rav Kook, as shaped for us by Hanan Morrison, beautiful. And several other features in Torah Tidbits, and we're not the only place that you find this. One thing that I'm sorry I wasn't able to include was Rabbi Zev Leff's introduction to the anthology called To Dwell in His Palace. But this is something that every serious Jew needs to ask himself. If he doesn't live here, should he live here? If you're asking me, the answer is yes. Well, what if every single Jew comes, who will be the supporters from outside? Not worried about that. I'm worried about each individual Jew. Each individual Jew needs to aim high and straight, and that is full Torah life in Eretz Yisrael, and work towards the Geula Shlema, the coming of the Mashiach, the building of the Beit HaMikdash. If you fall short of that goal, you have to understand that you're not going to hit the bullseye. I think I have said more than enough. Let me quickly finish by the fact that two topics of mitzvah that we find after Chet HaMeraglim. Actually, I have to say a few more things about that. There are two topics in Parshat Shlach which are not even counted as mitzvot in Shlach because we're counted other places. So we have the right to say, so what are they doing here being repeated? And they have a tremendous position here. One of them are the Minachot and the Sachim, the peripheral additions to sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash, which specifically are described, if they're done properly, as being Reach Nichoach Lashem, a pleasant odor, fragrance, better word, for God. And they are presented again right after Chet HaMeraglim to say to the new generation, don't worry, sounds devastating, and it is devastating what happened, but you will be zoche to go into Eretz Yisrael and build the Beit HaMikdash and bring korbanot with nesachim and menachot as a reach nichoach to Hashem, because he has not rejected us. He got angry at one generation, but he has not rejected us. You have also a topic not counted here, but we find it in Shlach, of Korban Chatat, two very different kinds of sin offerings. One is a communal sin offering, and one is an individual sin offering. And the relevance of that being here is, do we chalk up the negative results of the whole Meraglim episode to the 10 leaders of the tribes who came back with Dibara'ah, and we're not responsible because they were persuasive, charismatic speakers, and they convinced us to panic? Or do each of us who was in that situation have to bring a korban for the sin of an individual? We find in Shlach also the mitzvah, which is counted here, of challah, which is one of the many mitzvot that have to do with Eretz Yisrael, but specifically having experienced over the 40 years of wandering the mun, bread from heaven, if one says, why should we go into Eretz Yisrael, where the mun will cease, where we will have to plant, nurture, and eventually harvest crops, and go through all the work to bring bread on our table, when we have it here, perfectly, miraculously falling from heaven? The answer is, there is something greater than the miracle of bread from heaven, and that is Hamotzi Lechem Min Ha'aretz. That is when you're in Eretz Yisrael, or anywhere for that matter, but specifically Eretz Yisrael, and you have mitzvot that deal with the land, agricultural mitzvot, and in order to bring wheat to the mill, you need to observe many, many mitzvot. And from that point in the mill, further mitzvot, including the mitzvah of challah, including the mitzvah of washing for hamotzi when you eat bread and making hamotzi and benching, all of the mitzvot and brachot that are involved in eating in general, and specifically bread, comes to say, look forward to life in Eretz Yisrael after the experience of the Midbar, because true, in the Midbar, you had food miraculously appearing, you had water that miraculously accompanied the people, you had clothes that grew on your back, you had shoes that didn't wear out, you had climate control from the heavenly clouds of glory. But that is akin to a child, a baby in a womb. You've got an umbilical cord that feeds you oxygen and blood and anything you need, but it is not the ultimate way that we live. A baby is born, and when a baby is born, he needs to work on his own to breathe and to learn how to feed. And that's what happened to Bnei Yisrael when they went into Eretz Yisrael. So saying, let's stay here in the Midbar, would be like a fetus saying, let me stay here in the womb. Doesn't work like that. And it doesn't work like that for the baby, and it doesn't work like that for Bnei Yisrael either. Last portion deals with tzitzit as a mitzvah, as a uniform of the Jewish male, and as a reminder of all of the mitzvot to which we are committed. And it reminds us also, because of the last verse in the parsha, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. That's the bottom line. Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim mi'beit avadim is how the first words out of God's mouth at Sinai were. And here, every single day, twice a day, morning and night, we say, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, asher hotzeiti etchem me'eretz Mitzrayim, l'hiyot lachem le'elokim, Ani Hashem Elokeichem. That is the bottom line of not rebelling against God and following His Torah. That is our goal, and the place where that is supposed to be is Eretz Yisrael. On that note, we bench Rosh Chodesh, by the way, the Shabbos. Rosh Chodesh is next Shabbos, so I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, L'Hishtameach.